Well, we're in a series that we started a few weeks ago. It's called Who is Jesus? And for some of you that are here today and maybe you've grown up in the church, or you've been a Christian for a really long time, maybe that question seems really obvious to you. It seems very, maybe in your mind, you're like, well, of course I know who Jesus is. You'd call yourself a Christian and a follower of Jesus. One of the things that's interesting, don't you find this interesting, is that we can have all sorts of people that call themselves Christians or follow Jesus, and yet they do it in very different ways. Isn't that interesting? How they live out their faith looks very, very different. It's very obvious how we interpret the teachings of Jesus or what we read in the Bible. We can interpret it in very different ways. That's why it's really, really important for us to get back to, even though we think we know who Jesus is, kind of we have to continue to go back to that. Reminding ourselves, because our faith has to be based upon Him. And we can go off and we can kind of get distracted into kind of rabbit trails that takes us down paths that lead us away from Jesus. It seems good, it seems right, but it leads us away from Jesus. Maybe you're someone here, maybe you're watching online, and for you, maybe you're curious or you're not really a person of faith, but when you think of Christianity, you're looking at Christians. You're watching them. You're watching the church, and you're trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you probably already come to conclusions in your mind by watching other Christians. And fair enough. It makes a lot of sense. But I would also encourage you that people who follow Jesus, we make so many mistakes. We oftentimes don't do a very good job at being a Christ follower. That's why it's so important for us, if you're seeking what it means to be a Christian, that you got to go back to Jesus again. Because He really shows us the right way. Christians, us human beings that are very, you know, if you believe in sin or not, maybe if you don't even believe in sin, you recognize the fact that Christians do terrible things all the time. We don't make the best decisions. So we have to go back to Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we're going to be going over different aspects of Jesus' life over many, many weeks. The very first week, I talked about Jesus as Messiah. Messiah was a title that was very recognizable to Jewish people at the time of Jesus because they'd read about this Messiah figure, which means anointed one. It was this king, this ruler that they were expecting to come eventually to save them. Someone that would not just be their king, but the king of the world. He would put things back to right. And Jesus took on that title of Messiah. Last week, Pastor Phil, while I was away, he talked about the supernatural aspect of Jesus. So sometimes we're interested in the sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, but we can't separate the teachings of Jesus from the supernatural aspect of Jesus. Jesus came to encounter, to confront the powers of darkness, the powers of evil, and it came in a very supernatural way. The best way for us to understand Jesus in many ways is the different ways that He referred to Himself. Even though we know Jesus best oftentimes by the titles of Messiah, Son of God, those are kingly titles, those are titles that He accepted. The reality is that Jesus didn't actually use that title, Messiah, very often. He oftentimes would tell people that in private, or people would ask Him that, and He would acknowledge it. But it wasn't actually a title that He used very often Himself. The title most often used by Jesus when He interacted with people on a public scale, on an everyday scale, was the title Son of Man. Son of Man. Do you know that if you open up the book of Matthew and you look at that title, Son of Man, it pops up 30 times. Book of Mark, which is much shorter than Matthew, pops up 16 times. And if you look through the New Testament as a whole, Son of Man pops up 93 times. This is the title that Jesus used for himself more often than any other title, Son of Man. Now, if I'm going to be totally honest with you, this title that Jesus, how he referred to himself, it confused me for a really, really long time. I didn't understand it. Maybe you've had that confusion as well. You open up the Bible and you see Jesus as the Son of God. You see Jesus as God incarnate, and you open it up and he's referring himself to himself as the Son of Man. And you're going, why are you calling yourself that, Jesus? That seems such a plain title. What was Jesus talking about? Why did he refer to himself in that way? If you look at John chapter 3, verse 13, this is one of the instances that he refers to himself as the Son of Man. It says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. It's a very interesting statement, right? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned. I think most people listening to that would go, yeah, that's true. Honestly, one of the things that pops my head when I read that was like, what about those people who have near-death experiences? Several years ago, I actually preached about heaven, and I talked about near-death experiences, and there's a lot of people that have those near-death experiences where their heart literally stops. They're medically dead. And they have experiences of encountering Jesus. They have experiences of going to heaven. Somewhere along the path, they're able to get their heart restarted again. They come back to life and they remember these experiences. But Jesus said, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned. I think what Jesus is referring to is he's referring to the physical aspect of things. Jesus is referring to the fact that only the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Only Jesus has come down from heaven in physical form. In physical form. So when we look at Jesus' use of the Son of Man, we're going to be getting into that. There's many things that he is referring to. One of it is his humanity. Jesus was very subtle when he talked to people and the titles that he used for himself. He would talk to people and it was like, those who have eyes to see will truly see who I am. And he'd reveal himself to people in private, and he would allow them to talk to him about the fact that he was God, he was God incarnate, he was the Son of God, he was the Messiah. But out in public, he kind of kept those things a little bit under wraps. He didn't go out and say, yes, I'm the Messiah, I'm the King of the world, and he didn't broadcast it for everybody to hear and to see. Oftentimes, in public, the things, how he'd refer to himself was very implicit. He would imply things. And then in private, he was very explicit. It was very much more blunt and open. The Son of Man has a double meaning to it. It refers to Jesus' humanity, but it also refers to his deity. We're going to get to the deity aspect later, but the humanity part is very interesting. If you jump all the way back to the Old Testament to Ezekiel, Ezekiel was an Old Testament prophet during the time of the exile. And Ezekiel, in his prophecies, he refers to himself, and God refers to him as the Son of Man. It's used 92 times in the book of Ezekiel. And when you read that title, Son of Man, that is given to Ezekiel the prophet, it's simply referring to his humanity. It's referring to his humanity. And so when Jesus talks about himself as the Son of Man, he is referring to his humanity. Jesus Christ was truly a human being in the flesh. He was born as a baby like you and me. And he went through all the things a baby would go through. His parents had to change his diapers. He had to be potty trained. He had to learn how to talk and to walk. Jesus didn't come out of the womb talking and speaking and declaring himself as the Son of God and healing people. He came out as a baby like you and me. And he went through the same developmental processes that you and I do. He wasn't removed from our experiences. Sometimes we look at Jesus, we're like, yes, he was a human, but really he was God, and we view him not in his humanity. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews says this, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." Let me say that again. This high priest is referring to Jesus as our high priest, another title of Jesus. He understands our weaknesses. Why does Jesus understand our weaknesses? Because he's gone through a lot of the same stuff we've gone through. He's faced the same testings. He's gone through the same temptations. He's gone through the same heartaches and hurts. He's fallen and he scraped his knee as a child. He goes through the same testings and same limitations as us, and yet he did not sin. That's one way that sets him apart and separates him from us, is he was completely human just like you and me. And he went through the same heartaches as you and me and the same temptations, and yet he didn't sin. And this is something when we talk about God in the flesh or Jesus' humanity that both the Jews and the Gentiles 2,000 years ago, they really, really struggled with. Would God truly choose to become human? Why would God do that? Why would God lower himself to our level? It was unthinkable. Why would God allow himself to suffer in this way? And they really, really struggle with this. And that's where, you know, if you ever read 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, I'm going to read it for you here. John is talking about false prophets at the time. And he says, "This is how we know if this prophet has the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God." Now, for us in the 21st century, we're kind of like, it doesn't really strike us as being anything spectacular. Okay, so prophet is someone who acknowledged that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Well, this was a real controversy 2,000 years ago. After Jesus died, rose again, and went to heaven, it was a controversy. As they discovered who Jesus was, there was a lot of different teachings that swirled around at that time where people were like, God couldn't come down in the flesh. That was probably just God's spirit. And so Jesus came and he wasn't really a human being in the flesh, but we were just interacting with a spirit. God would never lower himself to be physical in that way. And that's why when you read in the New Testament, there's all these things, especially when Jesus rose from the grave, this idea of them touching him. Thomas, come and touch my side. See the holes in my hands. Jesus sits down and he has a meal with them and he cooks fish on the beach and he eats fish because there's this emphasis on Jesus' humanity. He was in the flesh. He wasn't just a spirit. And some of them believe there was this teaching that went out that Jesus, his spirit took the form, he took over someone's human body. And then he left it again. It wasn't truly his human body, but he took over a human body. And there was these Gnostic teachings. You've probably heard of Gnosticism. In the ancient Greek world, there was this belief that everything physical was not so good. The spiritual was good, the physical was bad. And the goal, The goal of our lives is to eventually shake off the physical so that we can truly just be spiritual. So that when we die and we go to heaven, that is good, but to be in the physical is bad. And it's interesting because sometimes there's that thinking even within the church. There's this idea that the physical is bad. Let me abuse my body. Even if I die early, it's okay because I'm going to go to heaven because heaven is spiritual, heaven is good. Earth is physical, it's sinful, it's bad. That's not a biblical teaching. God loves the physical. In fact, he loves it so much, he came down in human flesh to be like us. He took on human form. He took on human form. If you go all the way back to the 5th century, this Gnostic teaching of the physical being bad, spiritual is good, Jesus could never come in physical form because why would God lower himself to that physical nature, that sinful nature like we have? So Muhammad, who lived in the 5th century, the founder of the Muslim faith, he would have been in the Arabian Peninsula. He would have heard of all these teachings. He would have known all this. So when he writes the Quran, there's this, even though he believed that there's no way that God would become a human. So the belief that Jesus was God was something that, like, within Muhammad's mind was incomprehensible. God would never take on human flesh. He would never lower himself in that way. Jesus must have been a prophet. And God would never allow a prophet to be killed in that way. And so this person who was on the cross wasn't Jesus. It was somebody else. Jesus escaped and God took him to heaven. But Jesus wasn't truly crucified. The acceptance that God would allow himself to take on physical form and be crucified and whipped and scourged and everything, they just couldn't wrap their minds around it. So Jesus in human form, when he's talking about himself as the Son of Man, he's accepting that humanity. He's referring to himself as a human. But there's more to that. There's more to it than that. When Jesus refers himself as the Son of Man, he's actually using that as a title for his deity as well. Ezekiel may have been a son of man, but Jesus was the Son of Man. Jesus is the supreme example of all that God intended mankind to be. If we open up the Old Testament prophets, you open up the book of Daniel. Daniel has all sorts of crazy visions and dreams. And Daniel has these dreams of the sea and these crazy looking beasts coming out of the sea. And these beasts are like, they're like multiple beasts put together into one. You know, it's not just a lion, it's not just a bear, it's like a bear and a lion and an eagle and all this stuff kind of molded together. And these beasts come up out of the sea, and these beasts represent the earthly kingdoms of this world that are ruled and created by mankind. And these kingdoms have become beastly. They're not godly kingdoms, they're beastly kingdoms. And as he's having this vision, he also has the vision of God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and there's this vision, you know, this Ancient of Days, and he's ruling on his throne. And in this vision that he has, he sees a human figure, a human-like figure called the Son of Man, whom God exalts above the beasts of the world to rule beside the Ancient of Days on his divine throne. The Son of Man is raised to his glorious rule, and he's worshiped alongside God as the divine King of creation. Jesus is that Son of Man. He is the divine human partner that will restore humanity back to its glorious destiny that God intended. In Daniel chapter 7, if you want to open up your Bibles to that, this is part of it. Daniel 7, 13, verse 14, it says this. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. I saw someone like the Son of Man. When Jesus is talking about being the Son of Man, he's not just referring to his humanity, but this is what he's referring to. This is what he's referring to, this human riding on the clouds, this cloud rider. Let's call him the cloud rider. Now, it's interesting when we read this, Jesus refers to this, and sometimes in our modern day context, we're like, okay, one day Jesus is literally going to come riding on the clouds, and maybe that might happen. In the ancient world, though, this reference to this someone coming riding on the clouds was a reference to the gods. In fact, the ancient Canaanites referred to Baal as the cloud rider. Baal was, he's this god of nature, and he's god of weather, and he's the god of thunder. And the Canaanites were like, he's the guy who rides on the clouds. And the Hebrews who worship Yahweh, they're interacting with this, and they're like, Baal's not the cloud rider. Yahweh is the cloud rider. He's the one who comes riding on the clouds. He's the one who's in charge of the weather. He's in charge of creation. And so we read this in Daniel chapter 7, then we're going to read where Jesus refers to it himself. It's not so much him referring to this literal, like, I'm going to come riding on the clouds. It's reference to his deity. God is the rider of the clouds. Jesus is the Ancient of Days. He is given authority over all the nations of the world, and his rule is eternal. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." Isn't that an amazing statement? Just so quick, so short and concise. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. How is that possible? All of who God is came in human physical form. And so Jesus is taken by the religious rulers of the day, and they want to kill him, and they want to crucify him, and they're asking him questions, and they're trying to find a way where they can sentence him to death. And in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 to 64, it says, Jesus remained silent. I wasn't going to say this, but you know what? Sometimes we just need to remain silent. Sometimes accusations come. Sometimes see people say stuff against you, and people say are going to say things that they text you, or they say stuff on like social media or whatever, and there's accusations that come against you. Sometimes we need to be like Jesus and remain silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus replied, "You have said it. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." It's at this statement that they tear their clothes. They declare Jesus speaking blasphemy, and they want to kill him. Because they're saying, Jesus, you're claiming that you are the cloud rider. You're claiming you are God. He says Son of Man, but he's referring to this term, this person in Daniel chapter 7. So here we have this humanity, we have this deity, but this third point, this last point is the most important point, I believe, for us today, is that when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, For him, it was a title of humility. When God took on human flesh, he humbled himself. I mentioned earlier when he took on human flesh, you know, he was a baby and he had to wear diapers and he pooped those diapers. I want you to think about this. The God of the universe humbles himself so that someone has to change his diapers. His own creation has to wipe his bum. Talk about humility. He humbled himself. He lowered himself so that he had to be completely taken care of by his creation. He was helpless. He was helpless. And he placed himself in our hands. What kind of humility is that? He lowered himself. Born to very, very normal parents. They weren't kings. They didn't have a lot of money. They were very poor. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says that he has no place to lay his head. He was a nomad. He didn't have a home. He went from house to house. And if you think about that, someone who is homeless, a nomad, he 100% had to rely upon people taking care of him once again. Right? We have the stories of him showing up at Mary and Martha's house, and he sits, and they have to make him dinner. People have to support him. The Bible shows that people came alongside, women, men, people who had money. They gave money to Jesus so that he could buy food and support himself and support the ministry. He humbled himself. He humbled himself so that he had to rely upon humanity to take care of him. He lowered his status from king and God to a person with no status. He had no status. People came along and called him rabbi, but he wasn't educated. He didn't go through the proper processes of being called a rabbi. To be called a rabbi, he would have had to have sat underneath another rabbi. He would have had to have left his father, left the trade of being a carpenter, and sat underneath the rabbi for years and years and years and years to become a rabbi. But there's no proof of that in the Bible. What we know of him is that he was the son of a carpenter, just a laborer. That's what he did himself. He spent most of his time with people that were the lower rungs of society. That's who he spent time with. You know, he was called the friend of sinners, people who were considered to be bad people. He lowered himself and spent time with them. And at the very end, he allowed himself to suffer at the hands of these very people. He allowed himself to suffer at the hands of creation, his creation. Why? Why? Because ultimately he humbled himself and he said, it's about you. It's about you. It's because I love you. It's because I'm going to lower myself because I want what's best for you, not what's best for him. Do you think that was best for Jesus? So how does this relate to us? Because oftentimes as Christians, we look at Jesus, we marvel at that. But I think sometimes our weakness is that we don't take it on for ourselves. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said this, don't look out only for your own interests. But take an interest in others too. I'm sorry, last couple weeks, this is just like really. This is what Jesus has really been speaking to me about. It says you must have the attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. This is our example. This is what we're called to do. This is what we're called to do. And oftentimes, what I see in the church is this idea of exactly the temptations that Jesus went through, where we want to take the throne in a way that the kingdoms of the world take it. You know, when Jesus went through the temptations in the wilderness, that is what they were calling him to do. They're like, Jesus, you deserve this. You need to take it. And he completely rejected that. Jesus' crown was thorns. And his glorification was a cross. And I said this a couple weeks ago. He says, now it's your turn. He says, take up your cross and follow me. This is how we're called to follow him. But man, we struggle with it. There's an aspect here in the scripture. It says he did not think equality with God is something to cling to. Jesus gave up equality. Equality is a word that's used within our culture today a lot, isn't it? Right? We want equality for everybody, and it's a beautiful thing. We need equality, but this is the thing. If you're going to follow Jesus, this isn't going to appeal to some people. If you're listening from the outside and you're not a person of faith, you might not want to follow Jesus. Because Jesus says this. He didn't cling to that equality that he deserved. He lowered himself. So there's this equality that we want. But Jesus says, no, if you want to follow me, don't cling to that. Be willing to lower yourself. It says that he gave up his divine privileges. We deserve stuff, don't we? There are privileges that we're like, I deserve this. And yet he gave up his divine privileges. How much more should we give up our privileges? I shouldn't have to do this. I shouldn't have to do that. I deserve this. I deserve that. And it's like, no, that's not the point. It's not what we deserve. It's not the point. It's we give it up. It's interesting that it's, you know, Paul uses the word humble position as a slave. Think about that. He uses the word slave, like that slave, someone who's a slave means that they are lower. They deserve less. They're way lower than the master. And that's what he says Jesus did. What does it look like for us to humble ourselves like Jesus? I think that's something that we just have to ask ourselves. We give up our rights and privileges to serve and love others. What do I have to give up to serve the world around me? What do I have to give up? We put others above ourselves. And we need to recognize our limited knowledge and understanding. Over the last couple years, one of the things that I've noticed and with such the clash and the division that's happening today is there's just such a lack of humility. We're not willing to acknowledge our limited knowledge. Man, we're really limited. The things that are going on in the world today and stuff that's happening, do I really know what's going on? But we walk around as if we really know. It's like, really? Man, we need to lower ourselves. We are finite human beings. We need to be able to approach one another in humility. You know what? You might have something to say that I don't agree with, but man, I need to listen to you. I might learn something from you. And how much more, like it's, you know, if you're someone who's not a Christian who's listening today, man, I apologize to you. Because I think that Christians should be the most humble people in the world. This is a quote from a book called Think Again. It's by a writer named Adam Grant. It's not a Christian book, but I think there's truth in this. He says this. He says, great thinkers don't boast about how much they know. They marvel at how little they understand. And I think that's the case. Like, even when I approach the Word of God, when I look at the Bible, do we approach it with we already know, or do we approach it with wonder and curiosity and say, God, can you teach me something? Teach me. Great thinkers marvel at how little they understand. They're aware that each answer raises new questions, and the quest for knowledge is never finished. A mark of lifelong learners is recognizing that they can learn something from everyone they meet. Jesus humbled himself, and he didn't have to. He probably knew everything. And I look at that and I go, how much more do I need to humble myself and recognize the fact that, like, man, I'm sure I'm limited, and the things that I'm so certain about, maybe I shouldn't be so certain about everything that I'm certain about. Why don't you join me in prayer as we finish? I want us to just take a moment. What I want you to do is, I want you to visualize coming before the throne of God. And Jesus is on that throne, and we typically envision Jesus with his beautiful crown and this beautiful beautiful throne and these beautiful robes. But I want you to envision Jesus. He's on that throne, but he's wearing a crown of thorns. And he's wearing a white robe, but it's actually covered in blood. This is a little bit of what we see in the book of Revelation. I want you to envision yourself coming before the throne of God and kneeling before him. And taking everything that you have and everything that you are. And you kneel before him, and you hold out your hands and you offer it to him. Jesus, when you came to earth in physical form in the first time, the religious leaders of the day were so certain of the things that they knew. Because of that, they totally missed out on you. They missed it. Because of the lack of humility. Lord, I don't want to be like that. The people that you reached out to, and the people that fully were able to give their hearts fully to you, were people that were curious and humble. And they came to you in wonder and awe and with an open heart. Jesus, I pray that we would do that, that we would be people of curiosity. We would be people of humility. That we would have a humble heart. Lord, and that we'd approach the people around us. We'd approach the world around us with a curiosity, with humility. And Lord, that we would humble ourselves and we'd lower ourselves to serve the world. And Lord, we struggle with that. I struggle with it. There's things within my heart that I don't want to do that. And so, Lord, I pray, oh God, that you change our hearts, turn our hearts of stone into a heart of flesh. That is what your Spirit came to do. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.